Turn with me, if you will, again to the 23rd Psalm, Psalm 23. Again, a most familiar Psalm. Most of us probably could commit it. We have committed it to memory. And it is a special Psalm to us, especially is that so oftentimes for the saint who is about to cross over to the other side, for that portion of the Psalm that deals with the assurance of the psalmist that as he walks through the valley of the shadow of death, the Lord is with him and he has no fear. But we're taking it step by step. And again, we make the point that the psalmist here and in many places in the Psalms, we have the Lord choosing to communicate to his people in a memorable way. It is more than a systematic theology of which we would really grow weary in if all that we had was a systematic theology book. But rather we have a book where the Lord has dealt with individuals and he has prompted them to write of their experiences with him. This is the language of experience. The saint, having known the God of heaven and having chronicled for us to read his experience with the God of heaven. And what comes to this man's mind is how he has dealt with those that he's been in charge with. David was a shepherd. He knew something of what it meant to be a shepherd, and he began in his mind to connect the Lord's dealings with him to how he dealt with his own sheep, but certainly in a higher and a nobler way. We noted last week as we looked at Psalm 23, we paused and we made some comments on the first part of verse 3, "He restoreth my soul." Now we looked this evening at "He leadeth me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake." And I do make the observation again for you to consider that the psalmist really is talking about how that the Lord has dealt with his soul. And we are souls. We are made up of three parts. We are body, soul, and spirit. The soul really is who we are. And when the Lord saves an individual, he gives them a God consciousness that they did not have before, not just an awareness that he is present, but because of his saving grace and his miraculous power, he quickens us, he makes us alive unto him, he gives us a new nature. That nature is consistent with his nature, and really that's the key thing for communion, when two are alike. And he begins to then unfold himself, reveal himself to the saint, and the saint responds. And as time goes on and they're able to reflect upon a life and maybe a lengthy life of walking with him, things begin to emerge about how he has so cared for the soul, which is complex and has deep needs, and the Lord meets those needs. I made the point last week that the psalmist, David, is a believer. And this needs to be reemphasized. Oftentimes, God's word is usurped, hijacked by men who are not believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, and they attempt to apply God's promises to them, and they are not applicable. The promises of God and the things that we speak of here and read about the relationship between David and the God of heaven, whom he refers to as his shepherd, is reserved for those who know God, and you can only know God through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. That knowledge of God through his Son is not something we come into the world with. It's not something that can be devised. We're not born into it. We are born from above. We have to be born from above, and we cannot solicit God to do that thing. That is something that is a sovereign act of his. As the Lord taught Nicodemus, the wind blows where it lists. You don't know where it comes from. You don't know where it's going. So is everyone who's born of the Spirit. It's a sovereign act of God. But that new birth does eventually lead an individual to hearing the gospel, knowing the gospel, believing the gospel. That gospel is centered in the person and the work of the Lord Jesus. When it is believed, then that individual begins to experience eternal life. And this is really what this is all about. Psalm 23 is all about eternal life in the here and now. And so we made the point last week in verse 3, He restoreth my soul. The idea here is that the psalmist had lived long enough as a believer to know that there were times in his life where his soul's health was not good and it needed to be restored. In the case of David, it's well chronicled. We know his story. We know the sad part of his story. We grieve with him when we learned that this man after God's own heart would do such a thing that he did, but he paid a dear price and his soul's joy was gone. That's part of a soul condition that needs to be restored. And in Psalm 51, we saw how the Lord wonderfully restored that man to a place where he might know the joy of God's salvation again. He pleaded with the Lord, "Don't take your spirit from me." And in New Testament terms, we know that the believer never will have the spirit jerked away from them, but there will certainly be the possibility of a believer grieving the spirit, quenching the spirit. And that's an indication, too, of health of the soul that needs to be restored. And David has, apparently, that soul health restored and now is telling people, the one that I know, I love, and I've served all of my life, he restores souls. And we gave a New Testament example in the life of Peter, who's able, God is able to do that. He's able to restore your soul and my soul if we find ourselves in those conditions. But tonight, as I said, we look for a few moments at the latter part of verse 3. He leadeth me, and he leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. The first thing, and the obvious thing, is the first part of that section. He leadeth me. He leadeth me. Of course, the psalmist is speaking about the shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. He leads his sheep. This is something that is well known of people who work with sheep, who are shepherds, who observe sheep and have seen videos of shepherds as they deal with their sheep. And what they see is that when they want to move the sheep from one place to another, the first thing that they do is that they call their name. And then after they call their name, then they walk in front of them and the sheep follow them. David knew that. He knew that about his own experience with sheep and living in a land that was full of sheep and shepherds. He knew that. But then he brought it to his own experience and said, "This is what the Lord has done for my soul. He has led me." And oh, what a glorious thing it is to know that the one that we serve is not an impersonal God, but a personal God. And part of that being a personal God is that where he needs us to be, he will lead. He doesn't push. He doesn't pull. He simply leads. And he has put something within us, like those sheep, that says, "There's my shepherd. He's called my name. He's going somewhere. And I'm going to follow," you see. That's what he does with his people. And isn't it a blessing to know that he does lead? And this is very practical. Because in the experience of God's people, there are times when we don't know where to go. But we have the promises in his word that he not only knows where we are to be, but he leads in that way. And sometimes his leading is not quite so obvious. But if we trust him, we'll find out in retrospect that he was leading all the time. This is what he does. He leads his people. And this is what we have emphasized to us in this portion of the psalm. As I said, first of all, he calls their name and then he leads them. Now this goes far beyond just the matter of conversion, which as this passage we'll read here now in John chapter 10, you're certainly welcome to turn there. You see the Lord using these words as He has orchestrated in His infinite wisdom to be brought into the world at a certain time in a certain region of the world where the people that He's speaking to will fully understand everything He's saying about this rural lifestyle. And we'll learn about it and we'll say, oh, how precious this is to know that He deals with His people like this. But it's more than just conversion. It's going to be a lifelong experience. Wherever He's going, He's going to call His sheep and they're going to follow Him. They're going to hear His voice somehow, some way, some mysterious way, and He's going to lead them to go to wherever He wants them to go. He's the knowing one, and He's leading those who do not know. What a comfort. John 10 and verse 3. To him the porter openeth, talking about the shepherd. The sheep hear His voice. He calleth His own sheep by name and leadeth them out. And when He putteth forth His own sheep, He goeth before them, and the sheep follow Him, for they know His voice. Two things here. Number one, He calls them out. They know His voice, and they follow Him. Let's move down to verse 25. I told you, Jesus answered them, and you believe not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me, but you believe not because you're not of my sheep. As I said unto you, my sheep hear my voice. I know them, and they follow me. I give unto them eternal life. They shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father who gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hands. Two things emphasized in these two sections that I'm emphasizing tonight. Number one is that the shepherd calls the sheep by name. They know His voice, and He leads the way, and they follow Him. One of the wonderful experiences about the past 2 to 3 days that we were able to spend with Brother Lee and his wife Janice was to be able to sit and listen. You know, I think that that's something that comes easier to me because I'm not a person who is overly gifted with the ability in a small setting to talk too much. And there's a lot of dead space when I'm... when I'm with individuals sometimes. But with Brother Lee, he has a long, he's 77 years old, over 50 years in the ministry, and you can imagine the experiences that he's had. Well, one of them he shared with me was that when he went to Israel many years ago with a gentleman who was a pastor in Memphis, Tennessee, that he decided he was going to put this matter to the test of what he had read in John 10. So he was close to a shepherd leading his sheep, but the shepherd was starting to lead his sheep, and in order to lead the flock, the sheep had to be called by name. Dr. Lee was close enough to hear this shepherd call the sheep by name. And not only hear the shepherd call the sheep by name, he learned, picked up on some of their names, and he picked up on the tone of the shepherd's voice. And so he tried his best not only to call the names of the sheep and get them to follow him, but to change the inflection of his voice so that his voice would sound something like the shepherd. But none of them would come to him. They only knew the shepherd's voice, and they would follow the shepherd after they heard the shepherd's voice. This is true in the Lord's leadership of His people. David recognized it. And I think if we have ears to hear and eyes to see, spiritually speaking, and we survey our life, we'll see, yes, I heard His voice. He led me. I followed Him. There were distractions. There were other voices telling me to go this way or that way. But somehow, mysteriously, miraculously, I heard His voice. And He led me, and I followed Him. This is the case. The psalmist David says, however, not only that He leads me, but that He leads me in paths of righteousness. And I think that there is a connection between the first part of the verse and the second part of the verse. You know, the soul's restoration oftentimes is needed because of sin. And that certainly was the case with David. His sin is what is front and center in Psalm 51. He's broken, but then the Lord is going to restore his soul. And when he restores his soul, what is he going to do? Where is he going to lead him when he leads him after he has restored his soul? He's going to lead him in paths of righteousness. And we can expect that if we're going to have his leadership. And we will. You can always detect one of the ways that he is leading is that he never leads in the way of sin. He always leads in paths of righteousness. His leadership will lead you that way. So if you have someone that is just convinced that this is what the Lord would have them to do, and you know that if they do that thing, it's terrible sin. They have not discerned the Lord's leadership because he never leads in paths of sin. He leads in paths of righteousness because he's doing it for his name's sake. And we'll see that in just a moment. The actions and the behavior of God's people, he has linked with his own glory. And so whenever he leads us to paths of righteousness, he is leading us in paths of righteousness to glorify his great name, you see. So there is a link between being led in paths of righteousness and the restoration of the soul. A recovery from sin is to be led to walk in right paths. Turn with me to Psalm 119 and verse 67. I often use this, and I hope it's oft used does not cause you to dismiss it or grow weary of it, but it makes perfect sense to me in this particular case. That when the Lord does restore a soul who's been involved in sin, and he leads them in paths of righteousness, it is an effective movement on his part. And notice in verse 67, before I was afflicted, I went astray. But now I have kept thy word. Now I have kept thy word. In other words, the restored soul walks in paths of righteousness because of his great work in restoring the soul. What we also note is this is a pattern with him. That paths of righteousness is where he leads his people. And oftentimes after an instance where we need soul restoration, we have to purpose in our heart not to do that which we were doing and follow him in those paths. To first not do those things that we were doing, and then second, to follow him. This is a pattern that's in the New Testament. And I ask you simply to turn to 1 Peter chapter 2 and verses 1 and 2. And what we're going to see is first things first. The restoration of the soul, turning from sin first, and then being led by him in paths of righteousness. And here's a sequence. You can't really reverse the order. You can't isolate one portion of this and say, this is what I need, Lord, when there is this thing that stands out there in front that must be dealt with first, and then you'll get what you need. And the first thing first in verse 1 of chapter 2, wherefore, laying aside all malice, guile, hypocrisies, envies, and all evil speakings, then the second thing in verse 2, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. The first thing first. Sin, deal with it. Second thing is then have this privilege of being led in paths of righteousness. And there are other passages that you could turn to that deal with that. In particular, turn with me to Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2 and verse 11. I was thinking that while we were singing the song just a few moments ago, I love to tell the story. And there's, in the songwriter's words, there's certainly an emphasis upon what Christ did for us at Calvary. And if you listen closely to the words, there's an emphasis on the glory that we anticipate. But there's also this middle portion, and that's where we live life. And what the psalmist is really telling us about, isn't it lovely to tell this part of the story? His love is something that is involved in helping us through this life and leading us in this life, dealing with our soul as he would deal with it. And this is what we have in Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through 13. Verse 11 is a look back at Calvary. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. Verse 13 is a looking forward to glory. Looking to for that blessed hope, the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. But verse 12 really goes to the heart of what we're studying in Psalm 23 about Him leading us in paths of righteousness. And so let's read it. Verse 12. Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. That's part of what he means by leading us in paths of righteousness. It's right living. Right living includes a negative and a positive. Denying ungodliness, denying worldly lust is the negative. The other, the positive, is living soberly, living righteously, living godly in this present age. And let's part for a moment on this first part of it. Living soberly. Of course, we think of soberly in our day and time as being the absence of an excess of something that would cause us to have an altered state of mind. That's not what it means in the New Testament. In the King James Version, the word sober-minded is going to be really having a sound mind, thinking clearly about things. And thinking clearly about things from a biblical perspective is always thinking the way that God thinks on matters. And so we have as our Bible the standard of soberness, being sober-minded. And so living a life that's consistent with being led in paths of righteousness is to be thinking right, because thinking right leads to right actions, right steps, you see. And a wonderful thing it is to know this very truth. The truth of God's Word is that which is to guard our thinking. It is also true that, and I'll close with this, that it is not just that the Lord is leading us in paths of righteousness, which deals with our conduct, but He's also leading us in right paths. And let me see if I can make that distinction for you. In other words, as the shepherd of the sheep, He's choosing where to lead us. And wherever He leads us will be the right place to be led. And oftentimes, the way that He leads us will be where we don't know precisely where we're going, and we have to take it a step at a time. But He will certainly show us precisely what we need to take those steps. And where do we find it? We find it in His Word. Again, turn with me to Psalm 119. And I'll ask you to read with me verse 105. Psalm 119 and verse 105. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. In other words, for the child of God, as they're being led, His word will be a source of your leadership. And as much light as you need on the pathway that you're walking, He will provide. It may not be in a great distance. It may be just in front of you. But do what He says. do what he says and he moves on, he moves forward, and you're safe in following him. Like I say, sometimes there may not be a great deal of light for the distance, but it certainly is enough light for the path that he would have us to walk. One of the things about going up, those of you who've been to the mountains, probably most of us have, is that there are a lot of curves in mountain roads, and I think I've found it much easier to navigate those curves in daylight rather than dark. Back in December, we went up to the same general area, and we got there after nightfall. And to complicate matters, there was a great deal of fog. And Jackson was the great driver. He was doing a yeoman's job, you know, just doing a great job there. But he had difficulty seeing very far in front of him. And that's the purpose of the headlight, is to at least let you see far enough ahead so that you don't go off into the ditch. You don't get into danger. The Lord's way of leading his people oftentimes is to just let you see just ahead. At least put the light down by your feet so that you don't stumble over something that's there. But he's leading and you're safe. But you have to trust him, you see. And this matter of leading in a dark place makes me think of a story. I'm not sure how connected this is, but I'm going to tell it because it impressed me. I'm telling you, Brother Lee was telling stories that he remembered about his time in Thailand. He said that one night he and Brother Bill, Wayne Kemp, had been in one of the villages in the mountains. And while they were there, they had a church service, and they said, some individuals have been converted and they need to be baptized. So it's at night, and the creek, they don't have a baptismal pool inside the church building. They baptize in the creek, but the creek is in the middle of the woods, and it's in the dead of night. So they have to take what little light they have with a flashlight, and they go, and they can only see right in front of them. But while they're moving toward the creek, and there's several people going together, Brother Camp and Brother Lee together, all of a sudden, somebody comes rushing up behind them and says, "Help me, help me." And of course, it has to be an interpreter to understand what he's saying, but they're startled. They don't know what to do, but they let the man talk. And what has happened is this man had heard that these men were going to be in that village to preach, and he needed to hear what they had to say, but he was late. By the time he got there, the service was over, and he heard they were walking down toward the creek, so he ran to say, "I need to hear what you had to say." And so Brother Lee looked at Brother Kemp. Brother Kemp says, "What are we going to do?" And he said, "Well, let's preach the gospel to him." So here they are, they're in a procession down toward the creek to baptize individuals. This man wanted to hear what these other people had heard. Can you imagine that? You ever had that experience? And so, Brother Lee said, "I took about 15 minutes and I preached the gospel, including that all men are sinners. All men need a Savior. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners." And he said the more that he preached, the more animated that man became. He says, "That's me! That's me!" He's preached for 15 minutes. Brother Camp preached for minutes. He kept saying, I needed that. I'm the one. I'm the one." I said, "Well, have you believed?" "I believe on him." And so the man was gloriously slaving. This was years ago. By the way, he's still a functioning member of that Baptist church there in that village. But something else strange happened, because after they had their two 15-minute sermons and this man was gloriously saved, they heard somebody weeping. This is in the night, dead of the night. And they turned around, it was the pastor. The pastor was saved that night. He had been preaching the gospel, only knowing the words, knowing the terms, but not knowing the Savior. This is the types of things you hear about in the book of Acts. You know, this is unusual. But gloriously, in the middle of the night, very little light, the light of the glory of the gospel shines. And these two men now are going to fit, and they have fit into this category of those who will now walk in the light of the Savior as He leads them along the paths that He wants them to go. And by the way, His paths, the Bible describes those paths. They may not be easy for us to understand, and sometimes we're thinking about, and we should think about, His paths are providential where He has us. And sometimes that's not easy to understand, but we have to trust Him. But there are descriptive terms that are used about His paths that are blessings that are astounding. The paths of the Lord are fatness. In other words, wherever He leads, He doesn't just sustain the soul, He enriches the soul. And it's also said in our Bible that the paths of the Lord are mercy and truth. It is also told to us that He is leading His people ultimately to a city of habitation. And don't our Lord's words ring so true and consistent with that Old Testament statement? I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I shall come again, taking myself. And you know the way. Thomas says, we don't know the way. And the Lord says, you know me, don't you? I'm the way. I'm the truth. I'm the life. You're secure being led by me. I'm your path. I'm the way. He leads us in paths of righteousness. And the final phrase is, for His name's sake. He has chosen this. You haven't. He did. He has chosen somehow to link His glory to those whom He saves. He has somehow chosen to manifest part of His glory through those He saves. And we're not glorifying Him in a state of sinfulness. So He restores the soul. He gives them a hunger and thirst for righteousness. He leads them in paths of righteousness for His name's sake, so that He can somehow have a witness to the world. This is what I do. I change people's lives. I not only make them new creatures in Christ Jesus, but I give them this nature where they hunger and thirst for righteousness. And if you knew them before and know them now, you'll know there's such a marked difference. They could not have manufactured themselves, and they're doing things that are consistent with my nature. I want the world to see this through you. I'm leading you in paths of righteousness for my glory. And therefore, we'll read words like this, that you should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. It's not only our life, but our lips. Strange things come up in conversations. Third example of this, but we got to talking about idioms, you know, just idiosyncrasies of people in their talking. All of us have them. Probably people tell stories about you and me. But have you ever noticed some people You know, they cannot complete a sentence, a thought. They can't just put a period on the thought, but they know they need to wrap it up, so they'll have a catchphrase that they use, and it's always, and all, or and everything. Brother Lee said that there was a man who, he completed every thought with yep. He said, there's the curve and row, yep. Well, he also told the story about two young kids that came into their worship service, and the grandmother was, you know, wanting to make sure that they listened and didn't disturb. So she said, this is what you do. What you do is you write, you just make a mark on a piece of paper, tally up how many times you hear the pastor use the name Jesus. And so at the end of the service, they were happy to show people, this is how many times he used the name Jesus. My point there is, how many times have we used our lips to show forth the praises of him who's called us out of darkness to his marvelous light? He saved us and led us in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And it is a life lived, don't get me wrong. But it's the lips used too, to speak of him, to speak favorably of him, tell what he can do for people. And you know how you can tell what he can do for people? Tell what he's done for you. The Apostle Paul went to the highest levels of the Roman government telling people what Christ had done for him. He was not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. He knew it was the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes, whether Jew or Greek. Do you have something to tell of your Savior? He leads you in paths of righteousness for his name's sake.